or in Hebrews. We're in chapter 3. We left off on verse 7. So we go before the Lord. Let's get his blessing upon it all. Father, we want your words. We want your instruction, Lord. We want you to govern this time that we have in your word. And thank you, Father, for bringing who you would hear, whether in person or online, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for, you know, being the one that governs this time that we have together. Bless our time together. Bless the fellowship together. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. If we need a little prodding during the service, Lord, prod us to wake us up. Because we lack that hour, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the energy, Lord, that we need to get through this passage today. And, you know, help me bring the truth, Lord, appropriately and accurately, Lord. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week when we were looking at chapter 3, we went over the first few verses there, 1 through 6. Talked about the supremacy of Christ. Specifically the supremacy of Christ beyond or over Moses. And, you know, remember, Hebrews are written to the Christian, written to the Jewish believer of the time. And we see a lot of Old Testament scripture within the book of Hebrews. And it's because he's speaking, and it's not because of the Jews that he's using this, but it's also to teach us. You know, so we don't want to get off on, well, this was for the unbelieving Jews. No, it's for the unbelievers. You know, that they were having issue with putting down their traditions and following Christ alone. And so the writer here is writing to the Jewish believer for sure, but certainly has application to us right today. So please remind yourself, you know, this is for you. This is for me, you know. And, you know, that the first portion of that passage really brings light to who deserves our honor and our praise. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus. You know, Moses was faithful, and he was faithful. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He did what the Lord asked him to do. But in Christ, we see a faithful son. And he certainly is faithful to his house. And we are his house. That we can settle on. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, if we've believed in him, if we've entrusted our lives into his hands, we are part of his house. Yeah. It says there right at the end of verse 6 there, it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You know, there's some translations that kind of lob that off, but as you, that firm to the end. But as we can see, as we go through the scripture today, that is appropriate. Most translations will have that in there. The Amplified Version says, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and sense of triumph in the hope. In Christ. Matthew Henry had something to say about verse 6 as well. He said, there must not only be a setting out well in the ways of Christ, but a steadfastness and perseverance wherein unto the end. So there's that firm to the end, you know, that the scripture at the end of verse 6 would say, firm to the end. And of course, Matthew Henry would give his directions on that. He would say this. He'd say, first, you must take the truth of the gospel into your heads and into your hearts. You must internalize it. You must internalize the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. Secondly, he said, you must build you must build their hope of happiness upon those truths, the truths of the gospel.
Amen.
Third, you must take an open profession of those truths, meaning you got to stand for the truth too. You know, there's this outward sign of us knowing Christ and believing Him, that we're not just people pass by us and they actually see something different in us because we're standing for the truth. And fourth, they must live so up to them as to keep their evidence clear, that they may rejoice in hope, and then they must in all persevere to the end. In a word, they must walk closely, consistently, courageously, and constantly in the faith and practice of the gospel, that their master, when he comes, may own and approve them. So we need to walk as if, and we are, if we're His, owned by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And if we're owned by Him, then we are instructed by Him. We take our commands by Him, right? We don't walk according to our own drumbeat. You've heard people say, well, I walk according to my own drumbeat. Well, that's fine, because the gates of hell are wide open for that. But I'm gonna walk according to the Lord Jesus' drumbeat. What He says, what He approves of, that's what we need to start living as. Yeah, right? So when we consider Him, right, we consider Christ, we consider His faithfulness. How faithful God has been. You know, for those that are consider them part of His household, we need to be faithful too, right? We need to be faithful too. That's our strive, right? We want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when we're not, we want to have such a condition in our hearts that we say, we want to repent of those things. We want to ask the Lord for forgiveness, and we want to turn from those things, right? And follow His ways again. So, I want to read through verse 7 through 15. And I'm really intending to get through the whole chapter this morning. So I appreciate your patience. There's a lot here. I pray that the Lord will, you know, whatever I confuse you about, He'll straighten out. How's that? Alright? So, of course, I always pray that, because I know my faults and I know my, sometimes that things don't always come out the way you wish they would. So I pray that He would discern a huge filter, right? But let's read together through verse 15 here, starting with verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 days. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastly in the end, to the end. While it is said today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So it's interesting here that these stanzas of verses here are bookended in a sense with this, today you will hear His voice, if you hear His voice, and do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Today it means it really means right now. Right now. So we don't have to go back to the sum and say it was meant for them guys. It's meant for us today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. We can't think about what we did yesterday or even what we intend to do tomorrow. The only control that we have is this present time. You know, this present time. So in this present time, as we're going through God's Word, it's important for us to say to ourselves, I'm paying attention. I'm paying attention to this Word, right? And it's up to us. You know, there's a will in here, if you will, right? If you will. It's pointing toward whether we decide to or not. You know, what's your decision in this matter? You know? Will you hear his voice? If you will. And it's, of course, to hear his voice is a privilege, right? It's a wonderful privilege of ours. And those that have a relationship with God are privy to that privilege, right? We get to, you know, we get to sit at the feet of Jesus. We get to crack his word and understand this volume, right? We get to. It's certainly a privilege that something that the Christian needs to take advantage of.
That's right.
We get in such a hurry in life. We get life is hectic. Life is chaotic. Yet God says we get the privilege of sitting at his feet. And there's no better place to start your day is at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
There's no better place to end your day is at the feet of Jesus. Right?
Amen.
Sports Center has not done anything for my spiritual being. Right? I love to watch sports. I love to watch the basketball games and so forth. But you know what? From an eternal perspective, they don't really do anything for me spiritually. But sitting at the feet of Jesus, turning the pages in the volume of his book here, wow, that changes my life.
Amen.
That puts that makes a difference in my life. In his voice there, his voice is a voice of grace. God doesn't need to talk to us, right? He doesn't need to talk to us. He wants to, right? God can accomplish all that he needs to accomplish through the pebbles and rocks and the dust of the earth. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen to specifically work through his people.
That's right.
You know, that should arouse us a little bit, I would hope, to say, wow, Lord, you have chosen me. You know? As Esther, right, in Esther it says, for a time such as this, right, sometimes we complain about the time that we're in. I don't like the politicians, I don't like the way the world's going, I don't like this, I don't like this. But God has put us here for such a time. You mean he's put us here with the understanding that there's all this chaos and sin and all this stuff going on? Yeah. Right? Well, I don't either. And we should hate it, right? We should hate it. But the bottom line is God has taken and placed us here. So why should we complain about that? You know, why should we complain about that? And of course, the next venture here is the hardness of our hearts at times.
That's right.
And some of the hardness comes out in the form of complaining. And whining about our condition. You know, woe is me. You know, I'm not a physician and I don't play one on TV, but I did look this up and I found that the Mayo Clinic had this definition of there's such a thing as hardening of the heart. Right? And this is the definition they gave you. It's called hypertrophic cardiopathy, I don't know how exactly you say that, but you know, you get the meaning. It's a big word. It means something real big. Right? So it's a disease. It's a disease which the muscle, the heart becomes thickened. And the thickened heart muscle can make it hard for the heart to pump the blood. And of course we know what the blood is in a person is life. And of course scripture certainly backs that up. But some of the symptoms that they gave were chest pains during exercise, fainting during exercise. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't exercise, by the way, but it just says that's what happens, right? Heart murmurs, you know, the health care folks might detect it by listening to our hearts. Sensitivity of fast, fluttering, pounding, heartbeats or palpitations, shortness of breath, especially during exercise. Well, the obvious question here is, well, how can we prevent this, right? Because everybody wants to know how they can prevent this, but really, from what I understand of it, it's kind of hereditary. And there is no prevention in a sense, but it's important. But they said, however, it's important to identify the condition. It's important to identify the condition so that there could be possible good treatments for it, right? Or preventive things that could be set up. Like, you know, you need not to do this, or you need to make sure that you do it this way, or so forth, right? But in a spiritual sense, when we think about hardness, as in, you know, as with the physical hardness, and it doesn't pump effectively, it can be true in our hearts as well. There's hardness spiritually. And it affects the result, right? It affects the results. In other words, it affects how we as believers in Christ function, how we live. If we hear His voice and allow Him to work in our lives, we experience His way. And something that we'll cover in chapter 4 is rest. And it'll mention it a little bit here down below, but it mentions their rest.
Yeah.
Right? And so if we listen to His voice, and we don't harden our hearts, meaning that we don't, when we harden our hearts, we're not allowing God to interfere in our lives. We're pushing Him away, right? We want God to interfere in our lives. It's good for us. However, if we allow the trials to dictate our lives and all the discontentment that comes through various trials and temptations and all that stuff, godly rest will be far from us. Therefore, when God saw the effect that hardness had on His people, it says there that hardness drove Him to anger. He was angry by it. He was angry by it. They didn't listen. What they did hear, they didn't do. You know? They didn't trust Him, in other words. They turned, right, to complaining and whining. What God had ordained in their life, such as Moses, they started complaining against Him. You know? The things that God ordained in their lives, like, you know, proceeding forward in a sense, they complained about their journey. Right?
Right.
And the result there was that they didn't have rest. And it says that it aroused God's anger, and He said that they would not experience His rest. Interesting enough, so this text that the writer of Hebrews writes here is from Psalm 95, so I want to go there a little bit. It's a Psalm of David. We'll find that out later on in another reference in the book of Hebrews that will refer to this Psalm again. But it's interesting, I think, you know, Adam kind of laid this out a little bit a couple weeks ago as we were entering into chapter 3 here. But it's interesting how this is laid out. It's laid out, the first 7 verses speaks about the praising of God. And then the latter verses, 8 through 11, speak of the provoking of God. And which section should we want to be in? And that is the praising of the Lord. Interesting enough, this section here, chapter 95 through 100, is actually considered the coordination psalms. It was the psalms that were sang during the dedication of the second temple. And this psalm carries a sense of rejoicing, but at the same time, it is a sobering note of warning to God's people. Remember, the second temple there was built, you know, after their rebellion that we're going to talk about, and also the rebellion. Well, I'll say this: through several rebellions, right? Through their captivities and so forth. God used this psalm during the dedication to the temple, I think, so that the Israelites wouldn't repeat and repeat and repeat history, right? How many times are we warned of that? Don't repeat history. Be careful that you don't repeat history. Right? We see it in our own lives, right? Our upbringing, right? There's these chains that sometimes need to be broken so we don't repeat the history of our parents, you know, for whatever reason, right? Because, I mean, my parents were good parents, but they weren't saved parents until the very end. Poor dad, anyways. So there's some things that, in my upbringing, that I had to break in order for me to, you know, be as I am today, right? And of course, the breaking came through Christ. But I didn't want to repeat the history of my parents. I didn't want to go through what they had to go through to come to Christ. Right? So, this warning here would be reflective. It says here, as the rebellion or the trial, speaking of, you know, being a son of David, this rebellion would specifically refer to Meribah. We'll talk about that in just a little bit here. But as we look at this, these stanzas of verses here, verse 7 really picks up where this writer of Hebrews brings out. It says, "Today, if you will hear my voice." You know, I like what John Phillips said about that. He said you could take that and it could stand on its own. You know, we in some places I see colons, but like in my version I see a colon, I see a comma, like there's something to come along with it, or sometimes, you know, there are some versions I think out there that probably end it right there and period. Right? If you only hear his voice, right? If you will hear his voice today, now it's a spontaneous thing, right? Spontaneously, yes. If you hear his voice, he is telling, now is the time to adore him, to praise Him, to honor Him. He's saying here, today, don't let the moment pass. Don't let the moment pass without praising Him. That's why I like when we're able to praise the Lord during a service, right? We sing praises to Him, and then we get an opportunity to praise the Lord, right? It's not about gloating. It's not about, you know, standing up and showing off. It's about praising the Lord. It's about not letting the moment pass, paying attention to what He's done in our lives. And then there comes, right after that, there comes this warning section. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Yeah. It's interesting because it's pretty dry in here without these things. You know what, if you turn around there, Edwin, you turn around, just turn on that little dial there. Get us some moisture in here. Interesting enough, if you look at the revised version of the Bible, they actually have it reads, in the days of Meribah, as in the day of Massa, in the wilderness. So it actually spells out what exactly the rebellion is. You know, where other translations, including the New King James, have put it as the rebellion or the trial. Meribah means rebellion. Massa means trial. So this Meribah experience was a bunch of striving and quarreling, specifically with Moses. They were not happy with their leadership. They were not happy with their leadership. Specifically, they were not happy with their leadership that God had ordained for them. I think that's the bigger issue. The bigger issue that something that God had set up, they weren't happy with. Each one of us, God has constructed our lives as He sees fit.
Amen.
You may have some infirmities. You might have some disabilities. You might have a rotten job. You might have the most terrible spouse. But God has ordained, don't complain to God about your life, but live your life according to how God is perfecting you, right? He saved you, hasn't He? He saved you, and He expects to use you as a vessel of hope to somebody else. Right? So Moses here, and so Massa was what Moses called this place. It means temptation or trial or a place of testing or proving. Right? They were testing and they were proving who God was. So I want to read through that section there. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. If you want to turn there. And as you turn there, I will get another drink of water. Because we're going to be talking about water now. You know. That was their complaint, right? It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. But so Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted. there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? I'm glad Moses cried out to the Lord, because if I was Moses, I probably wouldn't have cried out to the Lord. I would have just did something with the people, you know? But he knew that he needed to do that. They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the people of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now this is the same people that God met with in Egypt. They had spent 430 years in bondage to the Egyptians, and God met them there. They were slaves of Pharaoh, right? They saw the plagues come through against the Egyptians. Can you, like, either silence that call or take it in the other room, ma'am?
Sure.
Stop listening.
Okay. Excuse me.
Yes.
Christina's locked out.
Oh, okay. There you go. Thank you. That's a good reason to receive a call. I mean, lockouts and their parishioners, right? Thank you.
You're welcome.
Anyways, this is the same people that were slaves to Pharaoh, right? They saw the plagues come through against the Egyptians, specifically against the Egyptian gods that the Egyptians worshipped. They saw the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and they saw the repercussions there. And yet God protected his people, didn't he? Remember, through the plagues, he would protect them. He would protect Israel from receiving the plagues. It was miraculous. Right? Everybody around them would have all the flies and all the frogs and all this stuff, but here they would be free of all that. And yet they were complaining to Moses, in a way that diminished or negated what God had proven already, their faithfulness. God had already proven his faithfulness in Egypt. He didn't need to prove it here in Meribah. And sadly, again, we see Israel go through the same kind of thing, but at a later time, with the new generation. It seems to be almost hereditary, you could say. Sinful man, right? Always wanting their own way, right? And the place was Kadesh. Kadesh was significant. Remember, that's where Moses took it in his own hands, and he hit the rock. God said, no, I want you to speak to the rock. He hit the rock. And he lost his apparent blessing. We talked about that on Wednesday, right? I think he was a very blessed man by God. He got to see. Yeah, we talked about that at the end of chapter 32, how Moses stood at the mount of Nebo, or whatever it's called there. I can't even remember it right now. But he stood there and he looked out and he saw the promised land. More than he probably would have ever seen in his life, right? In his lifetime, because he was 120 years old, he was going to die. So the grace of God gave him that ability to see that. But here they are at Kadesh. They betray the Lord again. The new generation now you know, does kind of the same thing as the old generation does and or did. And it was the same place that God gave them an opportunity to go in and see the land in which they were going to be given by God. They came back out. It was the same place that the spies came out and said, no, we don't trust God. We don't trust God in this. We're not going into that land. And he says, 40 years. He says, for 40 years I was grieved of this generation. 40 years. You know, they were no more faithful than the old generation. And it says there in Psalm 95:11, it says, so I swore in my wrath that I shall, that they shall not enter into my rest. See, God wanted to take Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan. It was supposed to be a gift. What was a gift? It was supposed to be a resting place for God's people. But instead of trusting Him, they would not enter into the promised land there in chapter 13 of Numbers. They wouldn't enter in. There was a couple, a remnant there, right? Joshua and Caleb, that would see the promised land. But look at, they had a 40-day trip turned into a 40-year trip. Just because they couldn't trust the Lord. After they looked back at Egypt and they could prove that He was faithful, yet they determined in their hearts that they needed to prove Him again to be faithful. Yeah. And sadly, sometimes we trust God for our redemption. And we say, well, Lord, you've redeemed me from hell. But often we don't go any further than that. Isn't that amazing that we can trust God for our eternity? But today when He asks you to trust Him, you say, well, prove to me, God. Prove to me that I can trust you. So wait a minute, didn't I save you from Egypt? Didn't I save you from that trash? And you're telling me that I gotta prove myself again? Let me ask you, if somebody, that you did something for somebody and you proved that you're a faithful friend to somebody. And, they came back to you the next day and you said to them, hey, you know, you can trust me on this. Go here. And they go, you gotta prove your trust again. How would you feel?
I don't know.
Well, God felt angry. God was angry, right, that they didn't trust Him. So, you know, many of us would say that we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've put our lives in His hands. And yet today, we have a hard time trusting Him with every step.
I trust Jesus.
You know, I'm not talking about, you know, occasional doubt. We all experience that, occasional doubt. But this continuous unbelief. And then, of course, the next section of Hebrews speaks of that. And it's some tough language in here, I think. It's tough language. But it's in the Word, so we're not going to bypass it. We're not going to skip over it. That'd be foolishness. Let's read through verse 15 here, again, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is derived from an evil heart. That's where it comes from.
Amen.
That's where it comes from. And this heart departs from the living God. That's what happens when we have an evil heart. When we have unbelief. It really means that we depart. When we say we depart, it really means, I'm sorry, but you can ask me anything after service, okay? No, you're okay. You can ask me anything after service, but let's just stay on it and then just keep that thought, okay? Or just turn away, right? That you would turn away, right? Depart from the living God. It is a refusal to do what the Lord wants, right? Because why? Because we don't trust Him. Like I said, unbelief is not a moment of doubt, but it is more of a continuous season than that word here. Because I don't want you to think that, oh no, I doubted the Lord yesterday about this one thing. You know. But it's continuous, it's a continuous thing, right? This commentator Newell said this. He said, unbelief is not the inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust. It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved. And here's one of the solutions. God doesn't put it out there and say, look it, you've got unbelief, you've got an evil heart, you've departed from me, you've turned your back on me. There's no solution for you. You're condemned forever, right?
That's right.
But he says this. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is today. It is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. No doubt, sin is deceitful. But he says there, look at it. There's this thing called exhortation. That doesn't happen outside of fellowship. And fellowship is meant for the believer. God has created fellowship for the believer. And it is something that we get to enjoy as believers together because we have a common bond. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, right?
Yes.
So, we have that, we get to fellowship together, and within that fellowship, see, that's why we're always encouraging folks, fellowship together. Fellowship, don't exclude yourself. Don't get yourself caught on the island of exclusion, right? Because all of a sudden, you're in a place you shouldn't be. And us, believers, as we fellowship, we exhort, right? So there's onus on both camps. The person that is struggling in unbelief, fellowship with your believing brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Right? And on the other hand, those that are part of the fellowship of Christ, exert some effort once in a while. Ask your brother and sister what's really happening. Don't accept the word, don't accept I'm okay. How you doing? Okay. That's one of the lamest answers that we can give, but we give it a lot, don't we? Why? Because we're very secretive. We wouldn't want to know. We wouldn't want them to know that we're struggling in sin. But it's the best thing for us. It's not about finding fault with each other. It's not about criticizing. It's not about even being judgmental about their circumstances. The word there for exhort is parakleo. It means to come alongside.
Amen.
Right? You know, that's a description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. We, filled with the Holy Spirit, come alongside our brothers and sisters. We're struggling. We're having a hard time with a situation and wondering if God is really there for them or really in it. We can encourage them. I liked what Adam said. You know, sometimes we need to speak and other times we don't. That goes in our relationship with others too, is in fellowship with them. Sometimes, you know, it's just a listening ear. Other times it's a gentle rebuke, right? So, you know, certainly, God created fellowship so that there would be this healing that would go on, you know, this helping, you know. But look at the hardening agent here is the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I use this compound on things that sometimes I find somebody's windowsill is rotten out. You know, it's all rotted. So I tear out all the rot. I pour this little stuff on it that hardens that sill. So it hardens. Then I take this bond and I put on it. But that bond, I mix two elements together. One is a hardening agent. It actually hardens it. And if you're not careful, before you get done working that material, it's too hard. Right? And you got to throw it out. And the deceitfulness of sin is the hardening agent. So let's take this hardness of heart serious. Right? The hidden sin in my life, it doesn't need to be hidden from the Lord.
Yeah.
He already knows. Don't try to hide it, right? He already knows. The longer we hide it, the less likely we will be able to detect hardness of our own hearts.
That's true.
Exhort one another daily. You know, sometimes it's just simple, right? It's just simple. Send somebody a text message saying, hey brother, I'm praying for you. You don't even know what's going on in their lives. But exhort them in that. That uplifts them. That draws them, right? For we, in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfastly to the end. I like what Dave Guzik said. He put it this way about partakers of Christ. He said, this is the whole picture. Partakers of his obedience, partakers of his suffering, partakers of his death, partakers of his resurrection, partakers of his victory, partakers of his plan, partakers of his power, partakers of his ministry of intercession, partakers of his work, partakers of his glory, partakers of his destiny. And that says it all. That says it all. We're that much of partakers. That's what it means to be partakers in Christ.
That's
everything,
right.
Everything that Christ is, we get to partake in. Goes on to verse 16, and it says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief.
Okay.
You know, it's not, You've heard it said, it's not so much how you started, it's how you finish. And I told a story about the Olympian there that got injured partway through. And when he got injured, many encouraged him to drop out. He tried, right? He tried. I see these bumper stickers sometimes, try God. Oh, you tried, God. Just let it go. God wants us to have some stamina. That Olympian, you know, he decided to continue on. You know, his words was, my country didn't send me here to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race. Right? And so we need to finish the race. For who have heard rebel? Remember, they were the ones that were protected from the plagues in Egypt. They were the ones that trusted in the blood that was splattered on the lintel and the doorposts. By faith, they believed that God would deliver them from the angel of death. These same people, you know, trusted the servant of God to lead them through the Red Sea and destroy their enemies. These same people, however, turned against Moses, the one who had led them, the one that God had ordained to lead his people. They distrusted him. They distrusted God because of unbelief. And they would not, it says, would not experience God's rest. Their unbelief led them on a 40-year journey. 40-year journey, and many of them didn't make the journey.
Jesus.
Right? In verse 18, their unbelief led them to a wandering of disobedience. Right? God did not give them no rest because of their disobedience, but it was because of their unbelief. That was the heart of their problem, was their unbelief, their lack of trust in the Lord. I just want to conclude here. Maybe remember this. Remember the parable of the soils. All had a good start, right? It was all promising. There was seed, but they didn't end well. Remember that sin is deceitful. Thus put our trust in other things rather than God. And eventually, it will lead to a heart that is hardened towards God, meaning that we won't listen. We won't hear His voice. His voice will be there, but we won't hear. You know, and sometimes I think we get hard sometimes in the issues of life because we want a certain thing, and God said no. So we don't like that response. You know, I find the Christian church sometimes is hard towards God's word. You know, they don't see it all the way through because they see certain things that they just can't get over. They just can't like. They start to become hard and hard, and pretty soon it's not the word of God. They don't sense it. His voice, they can't hear anymore. Listen, as we trust, as we hear the voice of the Lord, as we trust in Him, He will guide us into that rest, His rest. Right? So much of the time we want our rest. But our rest isn't His rest. How many people have heard the cases where people have won the lottery and they thought it was going to fix all their problems and it was going to put them to rest? Financially. And what it did, it drove them deeper and deeper into debt. It was unsatisfying. We need to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
We need to trust Him.
He has saved us. We trust Him for that. We need to trust Him through our sanctification, you know. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about God's rest in chapter 4. So read ahead. And may the Lord show you something far and above what I don't even teach. That's the value of God's Word and His Holy Spirit. He teaches us.
Amen. Right?
Let's pray. And we're going to sing the last song. Father, we thank You for Your abundant grace, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us.
Yes.
Thank You for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean upon here and again, Lord, to be encouraged to trust You more and more each day, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful rest that You lead us. It's, you know, walking with You should not be toilsome for us. It should be restful for us. So we pray, Lord, that as we draw close to You and You draw close to us, Lord, that we know Your heart, Lord. We hear Your voice and we trust in what You have showed us and told us. And so we just give it all up to You, Lord. We thank You for Your great and awesome love for each one of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.